today. And I apologize if there was a little bit of roaring during our song service. We'll get it figured out, but we're trying to get the organ to where you can actually hear it. And I put a microphone back there, and I'm not sure if that's giving us our back feed, or we're getting back feed from something. I don't know what it is. We'll get it figured out before Sunday, but I could actually hear the organ a little bit today. It sounded really good. That's wonderful. Amen. Part of that is we don't have a Leslie, and one of these days we will have one in Jesus' name. Amen. But we're going to get into the Word of God. The Lord has been dealing with me over the last week and a half about our culture. Not a culture in our society, but trying to provoke me as a pastor to create a culture of prayer in our church. The danger is we learn to live but never have life. We learn to walk but never develop stability. We learn to have everything that looks good but no relationship. A marriage is never successful if there's not communication. You can't live in two worlds. It won't last very long. You have to have a sense of camaraderie, a sense of you are the best thing in my world. I tell my wife all the time, you're the best thing that ever happened to me. You're my best friend in the world. And I hope you as spouses do that in your homes as well. But my thought process today is to provoke us to recognize our necessity of prayer. How necessary it really, really is in our lives and the value of it. Luke chapter number 6 is where we're going to start. I'm just going to read it. Thank you. Luke chapter number 6 reads like this. And it came to pass in those days that he went into a mountain to pray. This is Jesus that is referring to. It says, and continued all night in prayer to God. You're talking about God manifest in the flesh. God knew his intentions. He knew what that flesh was created for. But yet in that flesh, there was a desire to have something more than just saying, I'm come to save. There was an emptiness inside that says, I've got to escape the multitude that is pulling and zapping the very healing power and energy from me. I need to go away to heal. And the Bible says the one that spoke the world into existence, the one that devised a plan to save man once and for all, also felt the need to go away into the mountain and pray, not just for 15 minutes, but all night long. You may think this is far-fetched, but could he have been praying for you? We don't know. I wonder if we can pray as I preach just for a little while on this topic, through the valley. By way of the mountain. Through the valley. By way of the mountain. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we recognize our humanity. We recognize in the flesh that we don't have all the answers. We don't have all the understanding and a of our own accord, we often come up short in every avenue that we try. But today, God, I'm asking you to help me as a pastor to impart something into this people that will strengthen them, that will provoke them, that will challenge them, that will cause them one more time to recognize the value of having a prayer life that's deeper than just saying, I go to church. And I'm asking you, God, to help me to deliver this to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Many of us oftentimes don't recognize the value of prayer. As I began to study for this message, I went a little bit deeper into the prayers in the Bible. I find many times, even in the Old Testament, in the book of Samuel, we find where there was a particular time that David was going through one of the darkest valleys he had ever been in. David was now seeing the prophetic word of God come to pass in his life that said, the sword will never depart from your family, David, because of the things that has transpired and your choosing to do your own will. And now Absalom has deceived the people and overtaken the hearts of the people, and now he is fighting and trying to destroy his own father. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a family dispute to that magnitude, but that's a pretty serious thing that's going on in that home. David, no doubt, being a man that loves his children like all of us do, was willing to depart from Jerusalem. And you find where David gathers his men and he escapes over to the close to the place of the Mount of Olives. And he's at the foot of the Mount of Olives, and he is trying to just get to a place of safety and a place where he can know that they're safe. And we find here in 2 Samuel chapter number 15, it says, and David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. You understand what that's saying. David took off his shoes because he was going into a place that wasn't representative of a place of fighting, but it was a holy place. It was a place of consecration. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. There comes a point in every life that you come to a breaking point. Some of you have been in these moments in your world and in your life, and sometimes it's loss of a family member, it's loss of a child, it's loss of a home, it's a breaking up of a marriage, or you find that place where it seems like life has pulverized you to a pile of rubble, and you're just doing your best just to bust out of the boxes, if you will. Some of you know, most of us know in our lifetime what it is to be in those moments. The moments that you lay down on your pillow and you just wonder if you even have enough strength to close your eyes. You don't know what tomorrow holds, and you wonder if you're going to make it through this. David was at this moment. The black abyss in the valley, when you study the Mount of Olives, you find it's over 2,000 feet tall. The Bible says he ascended to the top of the mountain to pray. If you look at that, you find that it was probably not an easy climb. But there was some determination that said, I'm going to the top of the mountain. And me and God are going to have a conversation. Because I don't understand this. I know that the prophecy that was spoken over me, but I also know that I have an anointing upon my life. I was hand chosen to be the king of Israel. And if it's God's will for him to change kings, he will show it to me. And I haven't seen anything. But now I'm at a moment and I'm at a place here now that I've got to have some relief. And there in that moment of prayer, God finds and he begins to restore and he begins to touch David. We find in Scripture over and over and over again that the references to going up to the mountain to pray, going to a place, or I look to the hills from whence cometh my what? My help. There's reference for that according to this scripture because this is not the only time that the Mount of Olives was sought out for a place to pray. You see, the Mount of Olives was a place of pressing. It was a place of olives and the reaping of olives. Do we have any people that use olive oil on a regular basis in you? Most of you that like to cook, and olive oil is a necessity in most kitchens. But in order to get those olives to a pressed oil in a state that you can use it, there has to be a pressing that takes place. I find it interesting that this particular Mount of Olives was the chosen place not only for David, but also for Jesus as a prayer room. A place of brokenness, a place of crushing, a place of pressing. Pastor, come to tell you, shame on us if we wait until we are broken in the flesh to become broken in the spirit. We've missed the window of opportunity if our flesh is so weak that we are finally got ourselves to a place that we can't get up again. Maybe we should have went to the mountain a little more often. You see, there are times that we need to refill and we need to refuel ourselves. Oswald Chambers wrote one of the most profound statements that I've probably read on prayer. It says, we hear it said that prayer changes things. Prayer not so much alters things as alters the man who prays. He alters things, really. When I am born from above, the life of the Son of God is born in me. I have to take time to nourish that life. And the essential meaning of prayer is that it nourishes the life of the Son of God in me that enables him to manifest himself in my mortal flesh. We have a picture oftentimes that prayer is something that we do for God. Or God needs to come do something for us. That's usually in our bottom state. And when we're at our top state, we think we go to God in prayer and we do our due diligence to lift up and give God some praise. Did it ever occur to you that while we're sitting here and I am preaching in the silence of this crowd, there are billions of trees that are shaking their leaves to the glory of the Creator. Waves are clapping their hands upon the oceans to the Creator that created the seas. And then we as individuals sit here today and we feel like God is privilege to have our presence. I challenge our thinking today to rethink that we are privileged to have His presence. The Creator of this world that made you in His image has took the moment to spend a few moments in our presence to grace us with the most beautiful thing in the world, and that's His glory. We sing about going into the throne room and experiencing what it is to stand in the throne room just for a few moments with God. I wonder what it would be like if we really knew what it was truly like to be in His presence uninhibited by our flesh. You see, prayer is that avenue that allows us just a few moments to escape me and experience Him. Prayer is not something that I do out of obligation so I can sign the book and say I prayed. But prayer is a place that the Bible says that when we pray, we find a closet somewhere. You know what that means to me? That's when I crawl away from myself and nobody else knows. I've done it, you've done it. You're driving down the road and it seems like everything's going wrong and texts are coming in and you can't text back because it's going to be taken the wrong way. And it just seems like everything's piling in the mess and you're driving down the road and tears streaming down your face and you're thinking, are we ever going to get a church off the ground? Are we really going to make this thing work? God, where are you at this moment? And you know what? That's those moments that you start to have a little communication with God, and God sits there and says, now, if you just allow me to be God for a few moments in your world, and you know what? You just get lost in His presence, and everybody else on the road thinks you're nuts, and you don't even remember driving, and you don't even remember anybody else around you, but you know there was one in the truck with you at that moment, and there ain't nobody in the passenger seat. That's the kind of God, and that's the kind of prayer life that I want to provoke us to have, that we don't escape His presence, but we live in His presence. In Him we move, we live, and we have our being, our very existence. I can't live without the presence of God. I can't move. I can't be a good dad. I can't be a good husband. I don't know what it is to be a good pastor without the presence of God. I need Him. Oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. When I wake up in the morning, I've got to know You're there. When I'm going through the day, I just got to lean on You for some strength. When I walk in the door and I greet my wife with a kiss, it reminds me of the relationship that I have with my Father. It reminds me of what that is to have a godly marriage. And you know what? When I see my children and I walk in the room and there's my boy or my little girl, as we were able to go down and she fixed me a beautiful meal and I was able to sit down and eat. And you know what? It was thinking as a father what it must be for God to be in my presence and me to prepare a sacrifice for Him. How much it must mean to Him in that moment. But we don't think about it like that. But I think it's time that we as a people start thinking of Him truly as a father. How different would our prayers be? How much more time would we spend with the Master if we really had a grasp of how necessary prayer really is to everything we do? I wonder how different the text or the phone call would be when you're reaching out for advice and counsel and concern and prayer, if you ever stop to realize the magnitude of the power that's there, right there on your lips, by ushering the name of Jesus Christ. I wonder how different it would be when we opened our Bibles during the week, or pulled it up on our phone during the week, if we knew what it was to have a communication with God, how different our revelation of what the Word of God would be. I hear this often. People say, well, the Bible is so difficult for me to understand. Do you want to know why it's difficult to understand? When was the last time you spent time in prayer with your Bible? Sometimes we don't look deep enough into some things and the necessity of some things. But we must realize if that is our life source and that is our nutrients and that is where we get what we need in order to have a life as a whole within ourselves, how differently would our moments be when we spend with Him? I challenge us. In today's world, very few people have a prayer closet. Very few people have a place that they sneak away. That's why I prod us so much to come to the church. Let yourself in and fall on an altar somewhere and pour your guts out to God. You want to know why I make that available? Because I know 99.9% of us, that's pretty much all of us, isn't it? Are not disciplined enough to do it at home. We live in a fast food society. We like Big Macs, we like Burger King, we like Whoppers, and we like Taco Bell, and everything is fast, fast, fast. We rush in. You don't even have to get out of your vehicle and go inside and pay for the gas. Now you can swipe the card, pump the gas, get right back in the car, and leave to the next appointment. And it's click, clock, click, clock, tick, tock. Everything's racing with time. But my question for us is, what are we racing from? And what are we racing to? And where did God fit in all of it? I think our lives would be much better served taking some time for God and less time for everything else. When was the last time somebody came to your house and before they left, you actually spent a few moments in prayer together? You know what that person is called? The fanatic. Are they? I think we have allowed prayer so far to escape us so far that now if we spend time in prayer, we're the odd ones versus those that don't spend time in prayer. We have relegated prayer to, now I lay me down to sleep and pray this doesn't give me heartburns because we shouldn't be eating it at 10 o'clock at night, and help me to get home in Jesus' name. And God becomes our antacid instead of our best friend. Just asking. When was the last time before you rolled out of bed you prayed? When was the last time before you ever allowed your feet on the floor, as my son likes to tease me about? Before your feet ever hit the floor, your spirit was lifted up. When was the last time that you walked in the house, grabbed your wife by the hand, instead of griping about the day, you thank God you were home? You see, those are just little things throughout our day. But my question for us is, it's little things that make big things. You don't build a puzzle without little things. And what brings the picture into clarity is when you break it down by moments in life. You see, our lives really doesn't operate in this big banister of life. Really, when you think back over your life, how many of you really remember everything that happened when you were 6 years old? Most of us not. But I can guarantee you, you do remember the mean teacher at school and the time she yelled at you. And you can see that one tooth sticking out when she give that crazy look out of her. You still describe it. You can see it. And you remember the time you fell off the bicycle and you banged your knee and it bled all over the place and a certain person came to help you. You remember those moments in life. And those moments begin to build up what really is the picture of a complete life is built of moments. What do? We go back and we look at pictures, don't we? And we go through those picture albums, and you know what? It brings back a fuller picture of what happened in those days. Why? Because a moment spurs our mind. So let me ask you, when you look at a picture of moments, what kind of picture do all of those moments create in a prayer life in your world? When it comes down, do you have this big, huge masterpiece of money and jobs and prestige and all the stuff in life that you've accomplished? And I got to do this and I got to do that and I got to be this and I got to go there. And down in the little bottom says, oh, and I prayed for my food. And on the other side that says, oh, I had the flu and I prayed God would touch me. But really, that's how our life becomes if we're not careful. And you say, what causes us to not have a prayer life? Is it that we get up one morning and say, God, I'm not talking to you. I'm mad at you. You don't know what you're doing. No. That's a humorous way of putting it, but we didn't get up one day and yell at God and say, God, I'm not talking to you today. We got up one day and we brushed our teeth and we looked down at our watch and we realized, if I don't get this cereal down my throat, I'm not going to have any breakfast today, and I'm already late for my first appointment, and it's out the door you go, and you realize, I didn't fix the kids' lunch or my husband's lunch or my wife's lunch, and I didn't do this and I didn't do that, and you run to work and you run home, and you're here and you're there, and you get home and you look at your children, and one's pulling this way and one's pulling that way, and wife's telling you to take the garbage out, and you know you need to do something else, and you realize, I've got to do this. Let me bring it in even closer to the church. I've got to do this for church and that for church, and you finally lay your head down on your pillow at night and you say, thank you, Jesus, I get to lay down. And you realized you did not control your time. Your time that was allotted for the day controlled you, and you scheduled God right out of your life. It's very easy for us to be busy, but busyness can often just be busyness. You know what? We can be busy in life, and I'm not saying it's sin. We're just very, very busy people. But what are we busy about? And let me ask you, if you were to schedule your time, how many of you operate a budget in your home? If you were to schedule your time like you do your money, how different would your prayer life be? Dave Ramsey has a policy. Find a home for every dollar. Put it down. Every place, every dollar has to have a home, or it will find its own home and it will be gone. How many knows that is true? What about every minute? What about every hour? You know, pastor's not exempt from this. You want to know why I schedule my day to where I can come to the church and do some work? It's because I know if I don't, that company's going to drag me every which direction. And my wife's going to say, dinner is on the table. Where are you at? And it's very difficult to say, let it get cold. I'm going to the church to pray. No, you don't do that. Just word for the wise. You say, honey, I'll be there shortly. In Jesus' name, I can't wait to eat that cooking. It is the Lord's will. But the reason I have to schedule my time as a pastor is because I know it'll be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and I'll finally be back in my office, and my head's spinning, and it's Wednesday night, and I've got to preach a message, and I'm trying to get the will and the mind of God, and I'm sitting there saying, well, God, I sure could use some help now, and I wonder if God's not sitting there saying, well, you know what, I could have used some help for the last 3 days, but I'm going to bail you out again today. You thought it was all just the saints, right? Sometimes we must realize that life is more than popcorn and jobs and cars and oil changes and Taco Bells, runs for the border, if you will. There is more to life than everything else that we view as so important. Let me ask you, have we relegated God to a drive-thru? Have we relegated God to my Sunday meeting that I stop in at the church and I get my Holy Ghost pick-me-up and I go back out to the world and I try to survive? I find it interesting. There was one particular individual in the world that ever lived that really didn't need prayer. And that was Jesus. But if you ever did a study to really figure out how much time he spent in prayer, he preached a message on it on the mount. And the Bible says here in this particular passage that he was out there just doing good works and good deeds. And in the midst of doing good deeds, the Bible says he escaped them and went up on the mountain. That's right. Preach it, bro. Up there on the mountain, and the Bible said he dwelt there all night long. I want to convict us just a little bit. When was the last time you had an all-night prayer meeting? I will probably tell you when it was. It was the last time chaos hit your life and you wondered if you were going to get out of it. And you laid there and your mind went to God and it went back to your situation and then back to God and then back to your situation and then back to God and then back to your situation. And you and God tried to figure out how you were going to fix the mess. And you didn't get a wink of sleep that night. My question for us is, why do we wait till catastrophe hits to talk to the Creator? Why do we wait till those moments that life takes us by storm to take a moment and actually pray? We find this wasn't the last time the Mount of Olives was visited, because we also find Jesus there on the eve, if you will, of his crucifixion, went back to the very same mountain that David had climbed at his darkest day. Isn't that interesting? King of the Jews, Mount of Olives, and there trekking up that mountain was Jesus Christ. Notice, I find another irony in this is the fact that David was not alone. He took some of his chosen men that went up the mountain with him. They covered their head. They took off their shoes and they went up the mountain. The Bible says, weeping. But here, Jesus took his disciples, and he said, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. He took him, Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. Then he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. You think you have trouble praying? Can you imagine being one of the disciples, not understanding the magnitude that was about to take place? Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, looks you in the eye and said, can you not just tarry with me for a little while? My heart is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Now you and I, understanding that, we would probably pray a little different. The difference is the disciples didn't know the magnitude of the prayer they were praying. And here the Bible says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I find it interesting here. Once again, you have a father contending with children. You have the Heavenly Father on the mountain, and down in the valley, you've got a bunch of people that are about to crucify Jesus Christ. David was there on the mountain talking to the Father as his own son was trying to take his own life. Do you see a pattern here? And there was a necessity of a need. And there in that flesh, Jesus Christ said, I understand what's about to happen. I understand what I'm going to have to go through. But I also understand that my flesh is weak. I understand I came to be the sacrifice for the sin of this world. But yet, I know to die, a death is not easy. And I realize the pain I'm going to go through. I realize that they're going to beat me. I realize they're going to stick a crown of thorns into you. That's just a story, but not to him. He was going to endure it. He was going to feel the weight of that cross across his shoulders that had been beaten, that had been bruised, that were ripped open by the profuse beating that, if we were to ever really see it, would probably sicken us to our stomach. A man that was so beaten, he couldn't hardly even put the cross on his back, that a bystander took the cross up for him and carried it up that hill. This is what Jesus was seeing that night in prayer. And those 12 men couldn't even be concerned long enough. You want to know why they weren't concerned? Is because they weren't clued in to what was about to happen. And this is the problem with our prayer life. If you haven't heard anything else, hear me clearly. The reason we don't pray is because we don't see the problem yet. If we could see what was coming down the road from our lack of prayer, it would drive us to our knees and we would be a different individual in our prayer closet. And Jesus was no different. The reason he was able to pray so proficiently was because he knew what was coming. But we're not privy to the information. you could see the marriage problems that were coming from a lack of prayer, we'd prayed harder. If we could see the death of a child before it ever got there, we'd be different individuals in our prayer closet. If we could see the death that very well may take place this coming year in some of our families and our lives, how different would our prayer life be today, right now, in this moment? But we aren't privy to that stuff, and we have to operate out of a relationship and a prayer life, which is why it is so necessary to be disciplined in our prayer life. We've got to schedule God into our lives, not out. Here's the reason. If we saw those things coming and we prayed differently, would it change those things? Probably not, because they're life. But what it will change is you when it gets here. That's what Oswald was trying to speak into lives, to tell them. Prayer is not going to change the situation out there. It adapts me to be able to go through the situation. And when the darkest trial comes, what's going to determine me making it through the valley of the shadow of death without fearing any evil is going to mean what I did on the mountain, whether I was willing to get up and trek up that hill every single day when it takes out of my schedule, out of my time, out of my enjoyment of the things in life, is going to determine whether I come out of that valley and haven't lost my mind. There comes a point in our lives that we better be willing to put on that sacrifice cloak and say, you know what, just as Jesus did, I know I don't have to escape and go to the mountain, and I don't need to pray all night, but my flesh needs to be put back so that I can walk through what I'm going to have to walk through. Some of us wait too long. If you wait till you're in the valley to go to the mountain, the destruction at the end is going to be too much. If you wait till tragedy hits to have a relationship with God, oh yeah, it'll drive you to your knees. But the problem is, what happens afterwards?